There's nothing wrong with living to please somebody, okay? There's nothing wrong with that. If you want to live to please somebody, that's okay. You know, there's nothing wrong with a little boy wanting to please his dad. And there's nothing wrong with a husband and wife wanting to please each other. There's nothing wrong with a craftsman wanting to please his customer. The comedian lives for a laugh, right? And the chef lives for an empty plate. And the fiddler would love to see everybody dancing. That's what we do. And I think there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with living to please somebody, but there is something wrong with living to please a bunch of somebodies. And, or everybody, all the time for no good or apparent reason. That is a problem. You know, the world is very good at exploiting our felt needs. And the world exploits our felt needs for its own fun, amusement, and profit. You look at it today, there's a lot of exploitation going on. You know, there are a lot of ways to exploit a girl's innate desire to be attractive. A lot of ways to do that. And there are a lot of ways to exploit a boy's or a young man's desire to be powerful and significant. A lot of ways to do that. And there are a lot of ways to exploit our desire for food, for fun, for excitement, and for sexual fulfillment. There's an awful lot of exploitation going on everywhere. But I think of all the felt needs that we have, I don't think any are being abused or exploited more than the felt need that we have to be pleasing, to please others. The world is taking advantage of that all the time. That desire we have to live a life that makes other people happy or pleases other people, the world has us slaving away for the acquisition of garbage, okay? We call them status symbols, but the endless promise of fulfillment through the acquisition of stuff, the world has us slaving for that. The world has us selling our souls for social media stardom all the time. And a lot of you know how that feels. Increasingly, are you feeling yuckier and yuckier sometimes when you're on a social media? Maybe I am. Maybe that's my problem. I don't know. But I think that there's a desire that the world is creating within us to somehow be pleasing all the time to all the people. And the world has us kind of market testing every single move that we make. Now, how is all this exploitation possible? You say, well, you know, I'm very independent. I'm an American. I'm a Yankee, a New Englander. How is it that it's possible that we can be so easily exploited? Well, there's one very good reason for that. And that is the fact that no matter where you're born or what kind of home you're born into, in a very real sense, we're all born orphans here in this world, okay? Because we're all born separated from our Heavenly Father, every one of us. So our Creator, when we're born, there's not a single one of us who is home, really, because we're all born separated from our Father. We might be born into a wonderful home. We might be born into a broken home. We might be born into no home at all. But I know that all of us are born with a separation from God. I think what was driving Jesus' delivery of the Sermon on the Mount, and this portion of Scripture is taken out of a longer section, which we call the Sermon on the Mount. It's a sermon that Christ preached on the kind of the wind-swept hillsides of Galilee, above the Sea of Galilee, to the people who were following him and were interested in what he had to say. And this sermon that he preached, which was captured by his disciples and written down for us, kind of serves as the constitution for the new kingdom, the church. And I think the driving force that was behind Jesus' Sermon on the Mount was pity. Okay? I think when Jesus looked at the people that he came to minister to and to talk to and to redeem, I think he had a profound sense of pity for these people. I think he said, look at these people. These poor people. These are sheep without a shepherd, these people. You know, they should have people who lead them into right standing with God their Father, but they don't. These poor children, he was saying, these poor children were being raised by lawyers, soldiers, and wolves, by Phagans and Herods and hungry old hags living in gingerbread houses, okay? Do you get that? Okay. You're all Hansel and Gretel. Okay, I didn't want anybody going away offended. Okay. It took me a long time to write that. Okay, so enjoy. Jesus is preaching here to the tired old actor, the tired old actress who is living their life on that tired old stage. He's saying, I've come, he says, to introduce to you your father. Okay, you who are orphans, who are trying very desperately, because you're an orphan, to find approval, affirmation, significance, and love by anybody who'll give it to you. Anybody who'll welcome you in, any pickpocket, any huckster, mobster, seller, whatever it is. He said, forget about all those people. I want to introduce you to your father. Okay, I want to reintroduce you to your creator, the one who loves you. He says, let all Earth's audience, everybody in your audience, let them boo or clap or yawn away. It doesn't matter. You can find delight in God. If you live for the Lord, for him as your audience, you can find in him delight for your soul and joy and fulfillment in living to please him. So in this passage, I think there are three things I want to show you really quickly that I think are helpful to us in trying to create this, to have this effect in our lives, okay? To be reintroduced to our Heavenly Father. The first thing I want you to gain from this little word that he has to say inside this sermon is that you guys have your Father's attention, okay? You have your Father's attention. Look with me at verses 16 to 18 again. Jesus says here to his people, to these religious Jews, he says, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have their reward, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now again, there's nothing wrong with performing. And if you're performing for wanting to have an audience, okay, if you've dressed up, go out in the town. Go for it. Let people see you, okay, if you've dressed up. If you've learned Beethoven's Fifth, have a recital. Play it for anybody who will listen to you. If you know a great card trick, I want to see it, okay? Show it to me. I'm interested. I'll be a good foil for you. Whether it's at work or whether it's in the field or in the public square, performance is fine, okay? It's fine to perform and to want to perform. What's not fine is hypocrisy, okay? Hypocrisy is what? Hypocrisy is play acting. It is appearing to be something that you're not. That's not okay, okay? To play act and to give the impression that you are or have achieved something that you have not, that your actions are not in keeping with your heart or with your mind. So Jesus here in this passage brings up the matter of fasting. And this, he could have brought up any number of things, but he chose fasting as a good example of how he could get their attention. Jesus, again, here was preaching to Jews. He was talking to Jews. He was instructing Jews. And Jews were very religious people, very religious people. Religion involves a lot of performing, doesn't it? Okay, that's just the nature of it. Now, there's nothing wrong with that as long as the audience of your religion is God. If the whole point of all of your religious actions and rituals and rite, if that is to please God, that's great. That's the intention of religion, is to do that. These people, think about all they had to do. And I mean, it's tons and tons. Their whole life was very religious. They had to tithe. They had to worship. They had to offer sacrifice. They had to observe the Sabbath. And on and on and on and on. There's a lot of performing. But here's the problem for them. If God was watching, and they weren't even sure if he was, but if God was watching them, he was not somebody who was watching them and smiling on them. Okay, he was not wanting to hug them for whatever they did. He was not tussling their hair, saying, attaboy, or, you know, that's my girl. None of that. Okay, for them, if you wanted to equate how they understood God, they probably understood God like a security camera. Okay, that eye in the sky who's just watching me. There's a closed-circuit television thing that he is watching from heaven. That's the kind of impression they had, and that's why they were very religious and very dutiful, and they kept their obligations and hit their marks. He was not, to them, a proud father who was watching, okay? So folks weren't going, but now these folks here that Jesus was talking to, they weren't going to stop being religious, and they couldn't really. Religion was such a big and integral part of their culture. It was a part of their government. It was a part of their everyday rhythm of their lives. They were not going to stop being religious. And so if they couldn't perform for God, because they really weren't sure if God even cared, or if he was watching, they weren't getting anything back from him, they felt, they said, well, you know what? I've got to be religious, so I'm going to start performing for other people then. If I can't have something from God in my religion, I'm just going to start performing for other people. That's why they made sure that when they threw that coin in the coffer, it rang out, okay? I'm going to make sure that everybody knows that I'm giving. And every good deed was published in some way. And if you were going to do something as tough as to go without food, okay, everyone was sure enough going to know it. Okay, if I'm not going to eat for a while, I'm going to get credit for that. Okay, and so I'm going to look gloomy. Everybody's going to say, hey, man, what's the matter? Are you doing okay? You look terrible. I'm fasting. You know. I do stuff like that all the time, but not for fasting. But I just want Lisa to feel better, feel sympathy for me. But anyway, so they're going around doing this kind of stuff, and they're basically saying, well, I would normally fast for the Lord out of love and devotion for him, but I can't get anything from God necessarily, so I'm going to get some praise and accolades and attaboys from my neighbors. Okay, I'm going to make sure they know of what I'm doing, and I'm going to get some praise for them. But here's the problem, okay? Hypocrisy is such a bad deal, okay? Play acting pays pennies on the dollar. Okay. Pennies on the dollar. The only thing you're going to get, you're going to get a little bit out of that. You're going to get a little bit of juice out of that. But man, it pays out so poorly compared to what God would pay out, okay, if you did it for him. And Jesus knows this. Jesus acknowledges here a very important fact in this problem. And he acknowledges here in verse 18, what? That God is where? In secret. Okay, and that's a problem. Listen, we earn that because of our sin. We can't be in the same room with God necessarily, not perfectly. And we all know the story of the garden and being kicked out. And we're looking forward to being reunited perfectly one day, but that day is not today. And so we have to relate to him in secret somehow. But here's what's important that Jesus is communicating. So hear this, okay? Yes, God is in secret. We can't know him perfectly, but what does he say? He sees you. Okay. God sees you. He's watching. You have his attention. And having his attention, he wants to reward you for what you're doing. Okay. He wants to have that interaction. You know, whether it's religion or music or sports, creative writing, hard work, executing your given vocation, or just a little kid's, Play-Doh creation, we all want our Father's attention. Watch me, Daddy. You know, watch me. Watch what I'm doing. Look at what I'm doing. I'm so great. We want our dad's attention. And what Jesus seems to be saying here to me is you've got it, okay? If you want your dad's attention for your life and everything you want to do and all you want to use all your gifts and energies and talents and so on and so forth, he's watching you, okay? He's not ignoring you. He's not hard to find. Every single thing you're doing, his eye is on you. Okay, so if you want to live to please somebody, here he is. It's your Heavenly Father. He's watching. I love that. You know, I remember when I was a kid growing up going on vacation to Lake Champlain in Vermont that we used to have these huge thunderstorms there. And I remember my grandma taught me something, which I've never forgotten, which was that when you see a lightning strike, count. And you count, and he said, and if you should count seconds between the lightning strike and when you hear the thunder. And she taught me that for every 5 seconds, there was a mile away. So if you see that lightning strike and you start counting, and 10 seconds later you hear that clap or that rolling thunder, you know it's 2 miles away. So, or whatever it was. Now, the thing that's interesting about that, we all know light travels faster than sound, and that's what's happening there. So the thunder and the lightning are happening at the exact same time somewhere. But you see it before you hear it, normally, unless you're really close to it. For a lot of you guys, I know that you see God working. I know you see what's true in Scripture. I know you see what's going on here today. You probably have no problem seeing that lightning. But maybe some of you never hear the thunder. Okay, you never hear God's approval. You never hear God saying, attaboy, or that a girl. Why is that? You're nowhere close to him, okay? Now, you all know what it feels like to be right on top of a thunderstorm. When that lightning and that thunder hit and clap and crack at the very same time, it stirs you, okay? That's how we should be. If you want to understand God's attention, you've got to get closer to him. Okay, that's what Jesus is saying. That's the whole point of this sermon that he's preaching. It's the whole point of his life here on earth, is to bring us closer to the action, to our Father. Okay, he's paying attention. Here he is. Second thing I want you to see from this passage is this, that not only do you have your Father's attention, you also have your Father's approval. Okay, now, don't get carried away. I'm not here to tell you you all are wonderful, beautiful, special, and he loves you just the way you are. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about something a little bit different, okay? But look with me at just verse 16. It says here, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." When we're talking about approval, to approve of something is to think favorably of it. Okay, to consent to it or to agree with it. For instance, if a bill in a legislature gains approval, what happens? It's enacted into law and it's funded. So that's what that approval means. They vote for it. It passes muster. If an idea gains approval, you put it into practice. If a poor guy expresses his love for a girl and proposes to her, okay, if that proposal gains approval, there will be a wedding day. She takes that ring, and you're going to get married. Now, the converse is true, is this. If something is not approved of, if something doesn't get approval, it is what? It's ignored. It is starved. It is rebuffed. And it is left to rot. Okay? So anything that gains approval is invested in, and anything that is not approved of is left to go away. It's left to rot. It's just ignored and starved and left to its own, okay? So here's what's so fascinating to me about this passage and so fascinating about religion and what Jesus is trying to accomplish here. Religion is evidence that you have God's approval. Okay, this whole point, this whole sermon, and the whole structure of having prophets and priests and the gift of the law and adopting for himself a people and a country and a way to find him and a city and a temple and all this stuff. This is all evidence that God approves of us, that he's investing in us. He's not ignoring us. He's not starving us. He's not rebuffing us. He's not leaving us to rot to our own imaginations, whatever we want to do. Quite the opposite. He is interested in us finding him. The Sermon on the Mount is an affirmation of religion and its place in our lives with God. He did not come, Jesus says in the beginning of the sermon, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. What are the Beatitudes? The Beatitudes are a way of life, a way of understanding yourself and living so as to what? To acquire heaven. Okay. Jesus wants you to be with him for all of eternity. That's why he's revealing all these things to us. We're taught how to relate vertically to God and horizontally to one another, to pray powerfully, not to pray as all the actors and actresses do, the way that they pray on the street corner, making a big fuss about it. He's trying to teach us how to get intimate with God, to be close to him in the secret place, as we sang. And to live at peace with other people, to give effectively, not to give for pennies on the dollar, but to give effectively and to judge rightly, to love truly and to forgive quickly. God is not leaving us to rust and to rot away. He approves of us and is investing in us. Praise the Lord. So when I see this stuff about religion and Jesus talking about fasting, he didn't come to just throw it out and say, that was all a big control move by people that, you know, we no longer sanction. I'm coming to throw all that away. Hardly. He's saying, I'm coming to fulfill that because all this religion is evidence that I love you. I want you to get closer to me. I want to invest in you, okay? And here's how to redeem it. I want you to think of law and religion as receiving a college scholarship to learn, or to receiving a grant to study something, or capital to start a business. It's approval, okay? When authority quits on you, if you have somebody in your life that's over you, some kind of authority figure in your life, as long as they're barking at you and working on you, you should be very thankful. But when the authority figures in your life go quiet and give up on you, you should be very afraid. And as long as God is barking at you and giving you a hard time and sending his spirit to work on you and to challenge you and to unsettle you and keep you up at night and so on and so forth, wonderful. You're worth the investment. When God goes quiet and silent on you, be deathly afraid. Okay? That's what's going on here. There's approval from your Father. dive into it and redeem it, okay? Well, here's the final thing. You have your Father's attention. Praise the Lord for that. You have your Father's approval. The final thing I want you to see from this passage is that you have your Father's inheritance. You have it already. Look at verse 18. He says that your fasting may not be seen by others, but your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. I knew a man once who retired. He was a retired executive from a department store company, and he'd done very, very well for himself. He was a very wealthy man, and we knew he was wealthy. I mean, he kind of let you know he was wealthy. And this man, he was married, but he didn't have any children, and he didn't have any other close relations. And he let everyone know, he let everybody know that there were blank spaces in his will, okay? And that he was happy, perhaps, to write you in. It'd be in pencil, but he'd write you in if you worked at it. So, you know, just laugh at all his jokes, jockey for position with other people who were making him the center of their lives, be at his beck and call. And if you're lucky, when it's all over, you might get the Cadillac, it's possible, or the bedroom set, or a few bucks, I don't know. I don't know what you were going to get if you made it into that will. This, to me, is the world, everybody. Exploiting your needs, okay? You're exploiting your desires to take your life and to pay out in chump change, okay? To work really hard to get something from the world and to have the world only pay out very poorly, to underpay. What is the reward? At the very end here, he says, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. What is this reward that Jesus is talking about? Well, God does not pay out in cash and in stuff necessarily and in things like that. What does he pay out in? He pays out in the great inheritance, love, joy, and peace. He pays out in patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and in self-control, praise the Lord. He pays out in the kingdom of heaven, the earth and everything in it. He pays out in satisfaction and mercy. He pays out in allowing you to see him face to face, to be called a child of God, a son of God, a daughter of God. That's the whole thing, okay? So I just want to encourage you today, as we look at this passage, to know that if you're feeling exploited in the world, by you just feel like you're trying to please everybody and you're not pleasing anybody, and you're feeling like your soul is being sold and auctioned, and you're feeling a little bit adrift, I want you to understand something here today. You have your Father's attention, okay? Your Creator's attention. You also have his approval, and you have his inheritance. You should be loving living for him, living to please him. You should be enjoying his pleasure in you, delighting him and him being delighted in you. You should be thankful for all of his investment in you. And you should be a very religious person, okay? You should love the law and love living the law and doing everything as Christ did. That should be fun for us, okay? We should be getting good at it. And finally, you should be enjoying your inheritance today, not just in the kingdom that's to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I praise and thank you for this people. And Lord, this is not 2,000 years ago in Palestine, Roman-occupied Palestine, before the foundation of your church. This is 2,000 years later in America, where the church is alive and well, and where your gospel's known. We have your word. We have this account, this sermon in our own hands. But Lord, I still can't help but feeling sometimes when I look at the people I love the most, my church family, my family, my neighbors, I can't help but thinking sometimes these poor people who are being exploited, taken advantage of, abused, and mistreated, and who are being forced into unnecessary slavery, and whose souls are being sold, and who are just acting out their entire lives. Lord, I pray that this passage, this whole service today, every song that we sang, every prayer that we prayed, what Ellie shared, every sidebar conversation, every hug, every opportunity to pray, and all the rest of the giving, everything. I pray that all this would be used, Lord, to introduce us closer to you, to get closer to that electric power that you have. Lord, I pray that as increasingly here in this place, there won't be a light rumble long after the service is over and we're all home. But rather, Lord, that when you show up here, we hear it, we know it, there's that loud clap and crack at the very moment, and that you open this place up, that you move in our hearts and minds, that you change us, that we come very close to you in that intimate, quiet place, and that, Lord, that we leave here not to put on the mask, don the costume, and trudge through our lines and try to hit our marks, but rather, Lord, to go here in the front seat with our dad, looking to spend the rest of the afternoon and lives together with him. You, Lord, our Father. We love you, Lord. Thank you for this message. Thank you for the Sermon on the Mount. Thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.